1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've made it to week number 10 in our study, verse by verse, through this book. I'm trying to think, once I finish this, we're going to be in summer electives, and I'm not sure which book I want to go to next. I think I want to kind of naturally go to 2 Thessalonians, but I'm thinking that's where I'm going to head, but we'll see. But I'm enjoying this study in 1 Thessalonians, and it's good to remember as we read it, that this was one of the oldest books of the New Testament. We believe James to be the oldest book, and then this one. And so as you read this, it's good to remember they didn't have all of the rest of the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't know everything that we know. Scripture was not yet completed when this was written, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica is in Greece, in that area there, the Macedonian churches. And Paul had been there for a little less than a month, we believe. When he came, he was coming through on his second missionary journey, and he had gone through Philippi, where we get the book of Philippians. Then he was in Thessalonica and planted a church in about a month's time, which is unbelievable to me. It's amazing how God's hand was upon him and the power of the gospel. And then the Jews didn't like it. Paul went to the synagogue, started preaching. He was bad for business. Their church membership started dropping. They started converting and membership transfers on out from the Jewish synagogue to getting saved and baptized into the, I guess that's the First Baptist Church of Thessalonica, I think was the name. I'm not sure if that's the name of it or not. And then the Jews ran him out of town, and he ended up in Berea and then ended up going to Corinth, writes this letter from Corinth. And last week, we started chapter 4, and we talked about Thessalonians is divided really into two sections. We have the first three chapters is the first section. It's kind of a personal, it's the personal part of the letter. These are all letters. Paul's writing. There's no email. There's no phone call. There's no Skype. There's no any, so he's writing letters like the old days, right? And the first three chapters is really just Paul sharing his heart with these baby Christians. And we have to remember when we read this, there were no chapter or verse divisions. And so when we read it, there wasn't, Paul didn't write it with verses and chapter division. It was just one long letter. And where they divided it into chapters 1 through 3 is that personal. And last week, he took a turn into more the practical and instructional. And he starts talking more, a little more doctrine, a little more practical instruction. He talked about, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Why is that? He had been able to preach to them and be with them for all of 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a month or so. Now, granted, some people, why does your church go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? They were together a whole lot more than that. Bible says daily and from house to house. They were in church together, so to speak. Paul was preaching and teaching to them probably much of every day for an entire 3 weeks. You can get a lot accomplished in that kind of concentrated time, but he gives them really all of the key foundational Bible doctrines that one would need for the Christian life, but he hadn't taught them everything. And when he had left, he got scared that they were going to get infiltrated and false teachers are going to come in and uproot these baby Christians. And so he sent Timothy back to check on him because he couldn't go back. He was a wanted man. He sends Timothy back. Timothy comes to him and tells him things are going well. They're still living for God. But undoubtedly, there were some struggles. And so Paul starts dealing with some of those. Last week, Paul dealt with really the struggle of and just the idea of being holy and really in the area of physical purity. He said, abstain from all fornication. And we looked at last week how that ancient Greek culture, sexually very perverse, and the stuff that went there that was legalized and that they did, just debauchery. And what was common in their mindset, really what might be considered in many ways would parallel kind of the modern culture of America and our entertainment and things of that, what's kind of being pushed upon us in an agenda and what's being accepted in our culture. And so Paul deals for 8 chapters with this idea of holiness. And we talked last week about commandments accompany Christianity. And some of us, we want to live a Christian life where there's no commands. We just do what we want. We don't find that from Paul. He made it very clear. You ought to walk in verse 1 and please God and the way that we have taught you how you ought to. And you ought to be living for God. You know what commandments, verse 2, we gave unto you. And we finished off last week in verse 8. If you don't like the principles of Christian holiness, you aren't, and I'm not despising those who teach them. I'm not despising, it's not the pastor's fault, and it's not the church's fault, and it's not my mom or dad's fault, and it's not the Sunday school teacher's fault. If I don't like principles of Christian holiness, Paul told them in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth what? The call unto holiness, despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. He said, if you don't like the call to a Christian to be different from the world, it's not the church's fault. You don't have a problem with the church or the Bible. You have a problem with God himself. And so that's where we left off, was he was talking really about what you would call lust. And then in verse number 9, he pivots and he jumps to a different subject. And really what he does is he puts in stark contrast the difference between lust, fleshly lust, and fornication. And he goes there and goes to, he switches directions to Christian love. He contrasts the difference, the opposite from fleshly lust to Christian love. We're going to pick it up in verse number 9. And last week we had no outline for 8 verses. This week a fairly detailed outline for the next 4 verses that we're going to cover. And I want you to read with me, if you will, verses 9 through 12. I'll read verse number 9. Would you read verse 10 aloud? I'll read 11. You read 12 aloud, shall we? Beginning in verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, everybody. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Paul switches directions from his practical teaching on again, understanding their culture. Undoubtedly, the mindset, a worldly mindset, a fleshly mindset, was still very natural to them, the stuff that they would accept. And Paul is saying, abstain from all fornication, flee those things, and live holy in your life, and live different from the world. And then he goes and he leaves lust aside, and he moves over here to love, to Christian love, to brotherly love. And he says in verse number 9, he says, but as touching brotherly love. I'm going to switch subjects, he says, and I'm going to go over to brotherly love. Ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And if you'd like to take notes tonight, the title is, it's very creative. It took me a long time to get it this week. It's brotherly love. And that's the title of our Bible study tonight, is brotherly love. We're going to see a few things here that Paul talks about. And it's interesting that the Christian life really is founded upon this. It's founded upon love. And what did Christ say, the two commands? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we're not careful, he just talked about rules and guidelines and, if you want to call them, convictions or standards. He just talked about some of the commandments that accompany Christianity. But if we're not careful, we focus so much on the externals. And am I looking right? And does everybody think I'm a good Christian? And Paul said, I just dealt with some standards of holiness. I just dealt with some things that ought to be different in the life of the Christian. And yes, that's a part of Christianity. I just preached that last week. Commandments accompany Christianity. But as touching brotherly love, I don't want you to, don't just get caught up in all of that. Now focus on that, but I'll make sure you keep the heart right. As touching brotherly love, and what does he say? We're going to see a few things that Paul says about brotherly love. He says here in verse number 9, the first thing he says to us, he says to them is, it is obvious that we should display it. He says to these Thessalonican Christians, it is obvious that we should display brotherly love. Notice what he said there. He said, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of who, church? Are taught of God to love one another. Now, I had to teach you that you should be holy in all things. I had to teach you that you should abstain from fornication. I had to teach you that you shouldn't go beyond a certain line and defraud other people. Remember that last week? But he said, I don't need to really teach you about brotherly love because you've been taught by God. He said, there are some things that are just God puts inside of us, and we know inherently as God gives us the Holy Spirit and as we're Christians, we're taught of God that we, he said, it's obvious. This is an obvious elementary foundational cornerstone of the Christian life. It's all about how do I love those around me? How am I loving my neighbor? How am I loving my family? How am I loving the lost? And he said, it's obvious there are some things that God teaches us as his children. We have no excuse. Well, I never learned that at church, that I'm supposed to have brotherly love. I never learned that I'm supposed to have that. And he says, you know you're supposed to do that. And this brotherly love, it's that Greek word phileo or Philadelphia, if you will. Philadelphia, we have in our city, the city of brotherly love, they call it in Philadelphia. And if you ever drive there, you'll wonder why they call it that. But the city of brotherly love there in Philly, that word Philadelphia, that's the love he's talking about. We should love one another. He said, and it's obvious, I don't even really need to write to you about this, but then I want you to see what he says in verse number 10. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. You're doing a good job of loving those that know Christ in your region. But we beseech you, that is to beg or to ask, we beseech you, brethren, what did he say, that ye increase? What are the last three words there? That ye increase what? More and more. Not only did Paul say that is obvious that we should display it, he said, he affirmed that we should, I can't write right now while I'm trying to talk, and he affirmed that we should grow in it. For all my teachers out there, sorry about my penmanship. He affirmed, not only should we display it, but it's affirmed here that we should seek to grow in it. What did Paul say? I don't really need to talk about brotherly love because you already know it. God taught you. And by the way, you're already doing it. So it sounds like there's nothing to say, but then what does Paul say? But I beseech you that you would increase more and more. It's the third time he uses that idea of increasing or abounding or more and more in just a short period of time. Remember in chapter 3 and verse number 12, what did he say? The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. What did it say in verse chapter 4, verse number 1? What did he say? That you should walk to please God so you would abound more and more. Abound upward and outward, abound in your love for God, abound in your love for others, abound in your desire for him, and more and more. And what is he teaching? The Christian life is a constant journey forward. It's a constant journey upward. Our flesh, by nature, we will grow complacent. Anything left to itself, we will grow what the Bible calls lukewarm. We will become lukewarm in our Christian lives the longer we're saved. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I've been there. You ever been lukewarm in your Christianity? You ever been lukewarm in your brotherly love? You really didn't care what people were going through. You really didn't care what your part in their life was to make a difference. And he said, I'm begging you that you would increase. Not only, it's obvious, I don't need to write about it. He says, it's affirmed that we should seek to grow in it. What is he saying? Don't become satisfied with what you have done for others and how you have shown them the love of Christ in the past. The Christian life is not something where we have ever arrived. I've said it before. I've heard it said, if you think you've arrived, you probably ain't even left yet. And what is he saying? He even praised them. You're doing this to all the brethren in Macedonia. You're loving the brethren. You're doing what I'm saying, but please don't stop. Don't become happy. Okay, we did good enough. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you're going to have to battle lukewarmness. You're going to have to battle just growing cold and complacent. I've done enough. Oh, I've already been involved in that, and I've given to that, and I've done my time there, and I've done this, and I've done that. What did he say? As touching brotherly love, you don't really need me to write to you because God already taught you this. But, and you're doing a pretty good job in it, but I'm begging you, don't stop there. Keep going. May I say this? I'm begging you. You're a wonderful church family. And this is the group that's here on a Wednesday night. And you rush to and from work. And you have a desire for God's word. And you have a love for him. And you have a love for others, undoubtedly. Or you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. But may I say, don't stop. Let's keep growing in him. Let's keep abounding in our brotherly love. Let's keep abounding in our love toward one another, seeking how we can help and how we can give and what we can do. The Christian life is not something that we have a fixed point, and once we get there, then we just settle down and rest. No, the time when we rest is when God calls us home. We press toward the mark until he does. If you've already given, give again. If you've already loved, love some more. If you've already helped, keep on helping. I read this statement about this verse this week. I like it. It says, while abiding in love, we must also be abounding in love, because that too is the nature of love. It can never be content with what it has given. It has to give more. Love does not set quotas. Love does not quit. Love, like Niagara Falls, never ceases to pour itself out. And that's what he says here. You're doing pretty well. He's teaching them about the importance of love within the Christian life. Yes, there are some laws, if you will, alliteration. There you go. Alliteration. So your brains are messed up too. None of you knew what I was trying to say because I didn't describe it. But if you want to go with that, yes, there are the laws of the Christian life. Be ye holy, if you will, the commands. But let's not lose the love. And he said, brethren, increase more and more. Seek to grow in this grace. And then I want you to notice what he says. This idea of brotherly love, not only is it obvious that we should display it, and it's affirmed that we should seek to grow in it, I want you to see it. It is apparent. Brotherly love is always apparent or displayed through actions. Love, it's been said, is an action. Brotherly love, and I want you to see it in verse number 10. Notice what are the first few words of verse number 10. He said, and indeed ye, what are the next two words there? Do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. You display it. Brotherly love is not just something that we feel. It's something that accompanies our actions. I've heard it said before, don't tell me who or what you love. Show me who you love. And if I say that I love something, my actions will back it up. Not only should we seek to grow in our Christian lives. I was meeting with a member of our church just today, actually. Somebody that's been saved for decades. And they said, I've been growing through this preaching, and it's causing me to want to know God more, and it's causing me to want to do more for him. And somebody that has been saved probably longer than I've been alive, but they're not done. They're seeking to abound and increase more and more. But as we do that, we need to understand that our love will always be displayed through actions. He said, and ye do. It's an action. You do that. If I say that I love my family, the action should back it up. I say that I love my church, there should be some actions that back that up. I love the lost. It'll be backed up by my witness, by my prayer for them, by giving so that they can hear. I love my neighbor will be displayed in actions. I love my enemy. What does the Bible say? If your enemy hunger, give him eat. If he thirst, give him drink. What is it? Loving your enemy is displayed through actions. And if we're going to have brotherly love, well, and I love our church. I love my family. I love my job. I love my coworker. I love my church, whatever it is. I love my niece, my nephew. I love the ministry I'm called to serve in, the Sunday school class that I teach. If that's the case, it will always be followed up with actions. Love is an action. A mother's love is not an emotional feeling toward a child. A mother's love is getting up in the middle of the night to care for that sick child. Well, I love my child, but don't ever bother me to do anything for that child. That's not true love. It's been said that children spell love, T-I-M-E. What is that saying? They want to know that they're loved. They don't just want you to say, I love you. They want you to spend time with them. And brotherly love, how do we know if we're increasing? We're increasing in our actions of love to others. What do you love and what do I love? It's not what we say, but it's what we show. What gets our time and our affection and our attention and our sacrifice? And then Paul describes here in verse number 11, he describes some of the actions that accompany brotherly love. So again, we're looking, it's obvious that we should display it. You don't have any need that I write into you. It's affirmed that we should seek to grow in it. I beg you that you would increase more and more. It's apparent through actions. The way we know if we love one another is if we do, what did he say? If ye love me, to Peter, was it Peter, not Peter, whoever he said it to. If you love me, that is, feed my sheep, was Peter. But if you love, which is an action, but if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is always displayed through actions. And then he says, he gives some of the actions here that accompany brotherly love. And the first one that he teaches is, he says, these things go along, study to be quiet. And all God's teachers said, that's what they want in their classroom, right? Study to be quiet. What does it say here verse number 11. And that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you. I'll be honest, as I have read that in times past, because it says, as you study, to be quiet and to do your own business, I always just kind of thought it was the idea of be quiet, like don't talk out of turn. Don't say things you shouldn't say. He's going to get to that in a minute when he says to do your own business. But this idea, as you study this idea of study to be quiet, it's a Greek word that means, it's not the idea of not speaking, it's the idea of a restful life, to be still, to be undisturbed, to be settled. What it is, it's the opposite of frantic, of running to and fro, of a life that is in chaos. To study to be quiet is to seek to have a life that is restful. And this, again, it's talking about not being busy. Because the Apostle Paul was extremely busy in the work of the Lord. It's the idea of I'm not frantic. I'm settled in my heart. I'm settled in who I am and what God's called me to do. And I'm giving everything. I don't know if you all can see that over there. I'm giving everything to God. But it's this idea, study to be quiet. What is he talking about? Simplify your life. We go seeking to be involved in every situation or every action. And again, we're going to see in this very verse that Paul is not talking about laziness here. Paul was a hard worker who was very busy. He was busy about the right things. He wanted them to have a settled, peaceful life so that they could be busy about loving others, not frantically running to and fro and finding out what was wrong with this person and that person and this. Study to be quiet, to do your own business. Simplify your life. Settle down your life. Get your priorities straight. Why? When our lives are settled and we're not frantic, what happens? We have margin to express brotherly love. When our priorities are straight and it's not frantic, and I'm not talking about busyness, because he's going to say in just a minute about being a hard worker, and Paul was consumed. Paul didn't, you know, put in a two-hour work day. Paul gave himself everything to the gospel ministry. He's talking about a restful, as far as not frantic, settled, undisturbed, leading a quiet life so that you will have margin to show brotherly love to others. Notice what he says, the second thing that we ought to seek to have accompany our brotherly love. Brotherly love, we ought to study to be quiet. Then what does he say? The middle of verse number 11, and to do your own business. That literally means if you're going to have brotherly love, you and I need to mind our own business. With our family, having five children, everybody's business is always getting minded by other people. And we had a little phrase, instead of saying mind your own business, that we started saying to our kids. Years ago, we started saying, and I know that we're missing a letter, but it was a lot easier to say it this way, MOB, mind own business, I guess. And we would tell them, if you came to our kids, MOB, it's not your business, stay out of it. And that's what Paul's telling them right here. Paul's telling the Christians at Thessalonica, if you're going to have brotherly love and if you're going to increase in it more and more, MOB, you need to learn to mind your own business. That social media can be really dangerous to this, because social media is all about us minding one another's business. I need to know what he's doing and where he's going. I'm on social media. I'm not against it. But it can be a danger. What they're doing, I get covetous, I get critical, I get angry, I get happy, I get jealous, I get discouraged. If we're not careful, we pull our phone out and all we're doing is minding everybody else's business. And Paul says, if you're going to be a Christian that increases in brotherly love, you need to learn to study to be quiet, simplify your life, know what you're seeking to do, give your life, not frantic to and fro, but giving your life to the purpose God has called you, and to do your own business, to just mind your own business. He's talking here a little more here about actually being quiet, being silent, keeping our own backyard clean, and understanding each of us has enough to say grace over. And he's telling them, to those Christians, one of the things that can hurt a church, one of the things that can mess up a family, is when criticism and everybody gets involved with everybody else's business. And he said, if you're going to increase the, may I say this, our brotherly love, our brotherly love goes in direct proportion up to our minding our own business goes down. As we mind our own business, we care for others far more. And as we mind other people's business, probably we care for them far less. What happens when we mind our own business? What happens? So if I, on my outline there, that was A and B, and we had a little one underneath here. What happens? One of the things that happens is we eliminate gossip, slander, backbiting. Again, the things that hurt the churches, even in the New Testament. Paul talked to him about that. We've got some divisions in the church. People are gossiping. People are slandering. And what is Paul saying? Just show some brotherly love. And what are you going to do? Be quiet. Slow your life down. Settle it down so you can focus on loving people. Get rid of all the stuff that doesn't matter, that's got you running to and fro, that really isn't about the purpose God's called you to. Study to be quiet, to mind your own business. That will eliminate gossip, slander, discord. Brotherly love is displayed when we stay out of situations we don't belong in. Let me say that again. Brotherly love is displayed when we stay out of situations we don't belong in. Well, I've got a prayer request for you. A lot of times our prayer requests are gossip sessions. Now, if they're truly prayer requests, let's pray for one another. The Bible, it's interesting. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. That means I need to know your business. Bear ye one another's burdens. But in the same passage, it says, let every man bear his own burden. You know what that teaches? There are some situations out of brotherly love we probably should get involved in. And this is where we need the wisdom of God. God, give me wisdom. How do I help in this situation, or how do I back off in that situation? There are some situations brotherly love dictates I probably should get involved in. And maybe I need to drop off a bag of groceries over there. I need to spend an extra few minutes in prayer there. I need to offer to take this family out for a bite to eat, or I need to help this family with a Christian school payment, or whatever it might be. There are some situations that brotherly love is going to dictate I am going to get involved in that situation. And there are some situations that brotherly love is going to dictate I'm going to take a step back because I'm not a part of the problem or the solution. And me getting involved is not really to help anybody. It's just to kind of get to know more of the problems and the trouble and the dirt and the gossip. And he says, if you're going to increase in brotherly love, you need to study to be quiet, to mind your own business. And again, if we're not part of the problem or the solution, and we're getting involved, we're not obeying Paul's command to display brotherly love. We should not glee or glory in the hurt or pain of one another. And there are times for us to get involved, but there are times when we should stay out of it. Somebody comes up to you with someone else's business and says, I've got this problem with so-and-so and this problem there. You know what? Find out. If you're not part, you can say, I don't know if I'm not part of the problem or the solution, I don't think I should probably get involved there. Or you can say, depending on what it is, have you taken the biblical path and pattern? Have you gone to that person directly in a heart of meekness, spirit of meekness, with a heart of reconciliation? I've got a problem with what they're doing at the church. Right? Did you hear what Pastor Thompson's doing? I didn't. Let's go talk to him. It's interesting, when we have problems, we very often don't want to go to the people that are part of the problem or the solution. We just want to talk. Didn't they do that in the children of Israel? Pretty sure that's how they ended up with a golden calf. They didn't go. They just went. The Bible says among one another, they started murmuring. Moses isn't coming back. They got everybody worked up. And before they were done, within about 40 days, 39 days, they had completely switched the denomination of their church. They went from a Christian church, they weren't a Christian church because that's a New Testament term, but they went from a God-honoring, ecclesia, called-out assembly group of people to a group of people that are worshiping a golden calf. Where did it happen? They didn't mind their own business. And if we learn to mind our own business, it will eliminate gossip, slander, discord. Hold your hand here in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 26. We need to be careful. Satan will use this to destroy a church. He'll use this to destroy a family. He'll use this to hurt a group of Christians. Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 17. Notice what it says. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. What is he teaching? You're asking for trouble and you're going to get hurt. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife not belonging to him. What does it say? Mind your own business. M.O.B. Titus, M.O.B. Get out of your brother's business. Ashlyn, M.O.B. I've said that 1,000 times probably. Why? Because in all of us, we want to get involved in everybody's business. It's in our nature. What does it say in this same chapter, verse number 20? Notice what it says. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Don't add logs to the fire. So where there is no talebearer, somebody that's constantly talking about it, telling the lies, telling the story, the strife ceaseth. If we'll mind our own business, the discord leaves. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly, burning lips, and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. What is Solomon teaching us there in Proverbs? Mind your own business. Not only when we mind our own business does it eliminate gossip, slander, and discord, but when we mind our own business, and here's a big one, it eliminates comparison. Comparison is a deadly, deadly thing in the Christian life. The Bible says, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. The Bible teaches us, and when you compare yourself to somebody else, again, I think I told you this a few weeks ago, there are only two options. You get lifted up in pride, I'm better than that person, or you get brought down in discouragement, or you get a bitter heart of gossip, slander, discord. Can you believe what they did and how they treated their family? And can you believe what that husband did over there and what happened over there? I can't believe it. And when we compare with one another, we're not going to show brotherly love. It's going to become a competition. Comparison, competition, kind of the same idea. And if all of a sudden it's all about, am I a better Christian than Joe? And all of a sudden it becomes defensive. I'm not going to show brotherly love to Lee if I'm living a life of comparison. Well, I saw what he did for his wife. I've got to one-up him and what happened with their family. And all of a sudden there's no brotherly love. It's me against him proving I'm the better whatever. And he says, let brotherly love increase more and more. And to do that, it's going to be illustrated in the fact that you are going to study to be quiet. You're going to create some margin in your priorities so that you have room to show brotherly love. And you're going to mind your own business, seek to do your own business, and that will eliminate gossip, slander, discord. It'll eliminate comparison. Matthew in chapter number 20, would you turn there? Matthew chapter number 20. There's a parable that Christ told as I was studying for this passage. One of the references sent to this parable, this idea of comparison. And in this comparison, there's an owner of a vineyard, and he hired a guy to come work for him for a full day. By the way, in the Bible, full day's work was 12 hours. There's no 40-hour work week in the Bible, just for all of us to understand. In the Bible, I believe biblically, the Bible would support a 72-hour work week more than it would a 40-hour work week. Because in the Bible, a day was 12 hours, sun up to sundown. The Bible's very clear about that. You have day, evening, and in the morning. You have day, you have night, 12 hours each. And the Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. And then the seventh is a day of rest to give to God. And so 6 times 12 is 72. But anyways, that's another story for another time. 40 hours is an American-made thing of what's a full week's work. But here he says, I'm going to hire you for 12 hours, and I'm going to pay you a penny. That was a day's wage. And then he goes out to wherever it was. I don't know if they had a Home Depot or wherever you could get workers and bring them where you were at. And he goes out at 3 hours into the day, and he brings some workers and says, I want to hire you. I'm going to give you a penny. And then 6 hours into the day, he goes, and day's half done. The first people have already been working 6 hours. The second group of people, they've already been working 3 hours. He says, I want you to work for 6 hours for me. And then he goes to the ninth hour of the day, the Bible says, and he brings a group and says, I've got 3 hours left. Can you work for me? And then he goes at the 11th hour of the day and says, I want you to work for 1 hour. Now, there's one group of people been working for 12 hours, another group in 9, 6, 3. This group's only been working for 1 hour. I want you to see what happens in Matthew chapter number 20. It says in verse number 10, when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny, a day's wages. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house. Do you see it? When we don't mind our own business, it leads to gossip, slander. It leads to us getting mad at the one that gave something to the other person they didn't give to me because I'm living my Christian life out of comparison. They murmured against the good men of the house, verse number 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. We worked hard. They only worked an hour. They don't deserve the same pay as us. Verse number 13, notice what he says. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Why did they get upset? They didn't get upset because of what they had been asked to do. They got upset because they began to compare what other people were doing. They were fine. If they had worked 12 hours and gotten that penny, they would have been fine. But when they allowed comparison to creep in, it caused a heart of discord toward those that they had compared and also the one that they were working for, the good men, the picture of the Father. Notice what it says in verse number He says, didn't you agree to work for a penny? Verse 14, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give it unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You see what's wrong. I haven't done anything wrong and you're seeing wrong. So the last shall be first, the first last. What did he say there? He said, take that thine is and go thy way. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And I ask you as a Christian, is it not lawful for God to allow whatever to happen in somebody else's life that he didn't allow to happen in yours? It really comes back to a situation of ownership. Is God not sovereign over all of the affairs? And we get so, don't we, comparison. Why did God let that family member get healed, but he didn't heal my family member? Why did God let them enjoy that blessing, but I didn't get to enjoy this blessing? And comparison will kill our joy, and it'll rob us of brotherly love. I can't love people that I'm competing with. I can't love people that I'm constantly critiquing and analyzing. And well, I worked harder than them and they got that. And I worked for 12 hours and they only worked for 1 hour and we got the same thing. And he said, wait a second. I was extremely upfront and honest. This is what you were supposed to do and you got it. Stop comparing in your life and in mine. If we want to be people that truly love those that God has called us to love, we have to learn to do our own business. We're almost done. The last part of verse 11. What's the third thing that will be displayed in our brotherly love? Notice what he says. He says, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. What did he say here? The third thing that we should do here, he said, be hard workers. Be hard workers. It is thought probably that this went back again to cultural differences. In that day in ancient Greece, the typical Greek thought that hard work and manual labor was something to be avoided, and he would assign it to his slaves whenever possible. The Jew, on the other hand, viewed hard work as something to be valued and respected. That's why that many Jews would obey what the Torah said and would teach their children a trade. What did Christ do when he was born into a Jewish home? What happened? His earthly father, Joseph, what did he do? He taught him a trade. And Jesus, did I say Joseph or Jesus? I was talking about Jesus. I'm not sure who I said. Jesus became a carpenter. What happened? The Jews would value that manual labor, that hard work. The Greeks wouldn't. And Paul is teaching, and maybe they had heard, it may have been that they heard that there was some that were not working as hard. It may have been others that were so focused on the second coming. This whole book is all about look up. Jesus is coming soon. They got so focused on the second coming. It's coming any day that they got a little lazy. There have been people throughout history who have set dates. Jesus is coming there are people all the way back 1800s, 1823, 1846, 1922. There was one that wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Again in 1988. And on the date that he didn't come, he said, well, maybe it's 89. I think I read it wrong. And then he did it. And when 89 came, you just keep putting it out there. And what happens with some of these groups when Jesus is coming, they'll stop working, they'll sell everything, they'll sell their houses, they'll get rid of all their goods, and they'll just sit there and wait for Jesus to come. It may have been that these folks were so focused on the second coming that they weren't really staying hard working. Whatever the case was, whether it was cultural, whether it was the fact that they were looking for his coming, he told them, be hard workers, and here's why, and now we finish it up. We wrap it all up in verse number 12. Why should we have brotherly love, and why should we seek to be quiet and to do our own business and work with our own hands? Why? Verse 12, would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. What did he say in verse number 12? The reason we should have brotherly love, it's a testimony to the unsaved. Why should we do our own business? It's a testimony to them that are without. Why should we work hard? They shouldn't look, well, a Christian, that's the laziest person. No, they should be the hardest worker. It's a testimony to those that are without so that we can then be a witness and make a difference in their lives. And he says here, the fourth thing he says about brotherly love, not only is it obvious that we should display it, not only is it affirmed that we should grow in it, not only is it apparent through our actions, but fourthly and lastly, it is a testimony to the unsaved. What did Jesus say to his disciples? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And he could have put anything in here to fill in the blank. Anything. That you give all your money to the poor. That you never miss a service in church. That you have these standards of holiness. And I'm not against any of those things, but you know what he said? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have, if you have love one to another. When we truly love one another, it's a testimony to the unsaved. When the unsaved come into a church that's bickering and fighting, why would they ever want the God that we worship? When they come into a place and see somebody that backstabs and murmurs and gossips and slanders, why would they ever want the Christ that we claim? But when they see, I was there today, Dee Dee, you adopted your third baby boy this morning. And I thought about this. It was a testimony to those, I don't know if they were saved or not, but those folks in the, I watched as I've been there now twice. I was there for your sisters, Ruth, just a month or two ago. And both times packed the courtroom out with friends and family, probably 90% on both of those part of this church. And I thought about it as we were walking into the courtroom. I said, isn't it neat? That's what the family of God is supposed to look like. Supporting and loving and helping one another and being there for each other. And folks walked into that courtroom, and I heard the first one when they called us in say, oh man, that's 3/4 of the crowd that's out here in the hallway waiting to get in. That's coming in. And then we came in and they said, did you guys sell tickets? The judge asked, did you sell tickets to get in here? And they were, they said one of the biggest crowds, they couldn't believe, well, what is that? The love that was being shown from other Christians to a Christian, you had very little family there. I don't know really if you had any blood relatives there today, but it was the family of God. And what happened? That's a testimony to the unsaved when we love one another. When you have bitterness against a fellow Christian, that's a detriment to the gospel. When you have a bad attitude toward another Christian and people see that, I don't want to be a part of that. But he said, as touching brotherly love, you really don't need me to write to you. You don't need that. You already learned it from God, but I'm begging you. You're doing a pretty good job. You're loving the churches, the brethren in Macedonia, but increase more and more. And this you do. It's an action, and the action is study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your hands. Why? That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. You work hard, your needs will be supplied. When we love one another, it's a testimony to the unsaved. When we live peaceable, quiet lives, it's a testimony to the unsaved. If your neighbors hear you yelling and screaming and cursing and throwing things, I don't want the God that they serve. When we live peaceable, quiet lives, when we mind our own business, when we work hard, when those things, the unsaved person looks and says, there's something different about them. How are you doing in these areas? How am I doing? Let's, yes, abstain from fleshly lusts, the commands that accompany Christianity. But as we seek to be godly, holy people that are separate from the world, let's not do it at the expense of a heart that's fixed on Him and a heart that desires to love. In our love, study to be quiet, mind our own business, be hard workers, and that will be a testimony to those that know not Christ. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that a thought somewhere here would have been a help to your people. And Lord, as Paul wrote to those Christians, God, so much wisdom, teaching them, purify the church, purify your lives, purify your homes, get the wrong out, but then make sure it's not just about following the right rules, but it's also, dear Lord, it's also about loving those that are brothers, loving those that are around us, meeting needs, helping, loving, increasing more and more. God, may each one of us in this room ask, how can we love more those that you've put into our lives? How can we show the love of Christ more? How can we study to be quiet, to do our own business, to work with our hands, that those that are without may see it, that we can walk honestly before them, and they may see our good works, as the Bible says, and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Help us to live that, I pray, in your name. Amen.